presentation, I want to introduce you to some of the people you're going to see this evening. George Verwer will be wearing a jacket that has a map on it. George Verwer was the one who was the visionary for Operation Mobilization. Back in 1958, we used to meet together in the Chicago area. George was at Moody and Dale Lopetown was at Wheaton. I was at Emmaus and some others from other places. And we used to meet together to pray for Mexico. And that was the beginning of Operation Mobilization. And from that came the ship. So when you see this jacket, which has got the map printed on it, I have one too. There are very few in our world that have one. I was going to wear it, but I thought that would not be... In any case, you'll meet George Verwer. He is a unique individual. He stepped down as leader, as the international director of Operation Mobilization last year, turned 65, and decided it was time to hand the baton off. And he handed it to Peter Maiden. You'll meet Peter Maiden on there. Peter Maiden is an elder in an assembly in Carlisle, England. He is now the international director, and he is responsible for all the movement of the Ministry of Operation Mobilization. He puts out a monthly newsletter, which might be of interest to you, which would give you a summary of works in about 85 different countries, and it's an amazing description of what's going on. And so those two men are particularly of importance to us, and I want you to introduce you to them. There are a couple of things down here on the table. The video this evening is about Logos Hope, and I've talked to you about Logos Hope. It is now either in Copenhagen or on its way to a port where it is going to have a lot of refitting work done. And this postcard, which is already filled in for you, it gives you a picture of the ship and also gives you an opportunity to participate. If you're an electrician, you can go. We need electricians. They need electricians. If you're a carpenter or a plumber, you can go and serve for a couple of weeks or something like that for the refit program. Please take some of these calendars. They will give you a monthly picture of some of the activities of the ship. I could give you the names of most of the people on there, but if you pray for them, it will be a blessing. And our schedule for 2005 and part of 6 is on there. Please pick some up and share them with people who will pray for us. So this particular video is on the new ship, Logos Hope, and I hope that you will have some better understanding of that ministry. Thank you. As you can understand, we're not actually a part of OM, but they invite us to participate and minister on board the ship to the young people and the conferences on the shore and the whole wide range of ministries that God has given us. And we're about 5 or 6 months behind schedule. A number of reasons. One is the cost of refitting it, but we still feel that this is one of the greatest opportunities for spiritual ministry for young people and for others. And I want to remind you, about 1 million people come on board the two ships every year. 1 million people coming to the ship, and almost every one of them gets a gospel tract or a booklet or a message in the gospel. The opportunities are tremendous. This ship will be able to carry 400 young people, and we expect to be on board in September and October, involved in the training of young people, training of people who come on board, and many, many questions still to be answered. But the opportunities are just astonishing, and I would urge you more than anything else is to pray for this ministry and pray for it to come together and to pick up the opportunities that God provides. And if you'd like information, you can see me, and I'll be glad to get you information. There's stuff up here that you can take with you as well, and others can answer questions for you. And we'd love to see some of you on board the ship as a visitor sometime in the future, and we can make those arrangements with ease if you'd like to come and see the ministry once we get settled on board. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. And we'd like to read from verse 2. Numbers, chapter 20 and verse 2. My wife has appreciated some who have expressed their joy at her accomplishing another year. Today is her birthday, and I couldn't go by without at least reminding you that the day of celebration for her and for me. So you can tell her happy birthday. Chapter 20 and verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation at Kadesh Barnea, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt and to bring us to this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went before the presence of the assembly, went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Fear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we thank you for godly men and women who have chosen to obey you, to seek and to find means and methods of bringing the gospel around the world. We thank you for the ship ministry and many other ministries that are functioning around the world, seeking to accomplish the Great Commission and preach the gospel from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We thank you for this new ship, and we pray that it is, as it is refitted and men and women come to be a part of that crew, that they will be guided by your Holy Spirit, that they will be called through your word, and that they will coalesce together with many others from other nations and be a tool in your hand to bring the gospel to people who have never heard. Thank you for these opportunities to share and to participate and to pray for this ministry. We thank you for your word this evening, and we remind you again of the opportunity we have to hear your word and to understand it and to believe it, and above all to be challenged to practice your word. We thank you for meeting with us this evening and for helping us, as you said you would do, to all those who depend upon you and upon your word. We open our ears to hear your voice and to be challenged by it this evening through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the things that we have reminded ourselves over the course of these years is that the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan has with it many pictures that relate to our migration out of the world into the family of God, and our peregrinations, our walking, our running with the family of God in this migration. And I want to again remind us that this particular incident, which is a very sad incident, because here was Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel on the verge of entering into the land of Canaan, a new generation. And I rather think that up until this point, Moses himself, with great hopes in his heart and in his mind, looked over the land and could say, yes, that's where I want to be. And he was expecting that he would be ushered across the Jordan River or across whatever into the land. And he was challenged by God to provide an opportunity for him to be established as the leader of Israel to a new generation. God gave him the opportunity to publicly, before a whole new generation of the nation of Israel, to establish and to present himself as God's obedient, believing leader. And he failed. And because he was the leader, God held him much to a greater level of responsibility. When we think of James, it says, Be not many teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. So any of us who are called upon to teach the word of God, to lead the people of God, must bear a much greater responsibility. And God gives us the opportunity to stand as the one who directs people to God, but doesn't stand in the place of God. who shares a means of guiding people to the Lord but is not the Lord, who points them to the Savior but is not the Savior. And it is our responsibility very often to stand in the same way that Moses stood. He was not God. He was not Christ. He was one to lead people to Christ, lead people to acknowledge and understand who Jehovah was. And so he bore a huge responsibility. And because of that responsibility, God held him up to that responsibility, and it's a very, very sad circumstance that Moses was denied entrance into the land of Canaan. We saw that Israel is a picture to us of believers. We saw that Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. The Red Sea is a picture of our being baptized into Christ and being delivered through death into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We saw ourselves defeating Amalek in a way in which we can defeat the flesh. We saw the bread as a symbol of the Lord Jesus coming down like manna and feeding the people. We saw the water flowing from the rock when Moses struck it 40 years before this event. And the rock was Christ, says 1 Corinthians. And God says to Moses, I will stand in front of the rock, and you are to strike the rock. You remember that story. And we spent a whole study reminding ourselves of the glorious picture that was drawn for us of the Lord Jesus Christ standing before the rock, and Moses taking out his rod, or the rod of God, and striking the rock. And so the Lord Jesus was struck for us on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And now, 40 years later, God says to Moses, take that rod, and it probably was the rod of Aaron. It was before the Lord. It was probably in the Ark of the Testimony, before the Lord. And he was to take that rod, and go to the rock, and to stand before the rock, and speak to the rock. We don't know what he was to say. We're not told. But he was to speak to the rock. And if he speaks to the rock, out of that rock will flow an abundance of water for all the children of Israel and for their animals. What's the beautiful picture? Well, the rock was struck once. That is substitution. Christ bearing our sin, bearing our punishment. But how many times does it take place? Suppose you were to come to the Lord's Supper, and we were to come to the opportunity to break the bread. And somebody were to come to this table and say, as we break this bread, we are actually breaking the body of Christ. Suppose we were to come to the Lord's Supper and it came time to partake of the fruit of the vine. And somebody were to stand here and say, as we pour out this grape juice, we are continuing and reenacting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We would all recoil and say, it can't be. We would all rise up and say, it's not possible. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What did you say?
Thank you.
And it was done. And it should not, and it cannot be repeated. One sacrifice. And if we come to a place where the emblems are there, and some ecclesiastically ordered individual stands and says to us, this is his body, and breaks it, it's sacrilegious, if not blasphemous. And so Moses, on this occasion, was given an opportunity to say, here is the rock, and that rock is Christ, says 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And a picture could have been drawn so beautifully as Moses, as it were, in prayer, addresses the rock as the supplier of their water. And he gives thanks to the rock for the adequate supply. But no. He comes to the rock, and in his anger, he takes the rod of God and strikes the rock twice. And says to the people, you rebels, must we get you water out of the rock? And in doing so, he destroys one of the most beautiful pictures that God was trying to draw for the children of Israel and for us. The picture that had been drawn properly would take us back to the rock, and yes, Christ bore our penalty. He was struck by the rod of God Jehovah lifted up his rod. Oh, Christ, it fell on thee. We sing at the Lord's Supper usually. And then, is it necessary for a further sacrifice? Is it necessary for a continuing of that sacrifice? No! We are only to come to Christ and come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an abundant provision! What a glorious adequacy would flow from the Lord Jesus Christ if we came boldly to the throne of grace. That's what God wanted to do. That was God's intention. That was his desire. And so we are taught a number of lessons I want to quickly share with you this evening. There is, first of all, the teaching of the Word of God. God never gives an easy road. You would think that Moses, at the age of 120 almost, that he would be through with all the hard, difficult tests. That when he'd been walking with the Lord for so many years, 40 years growing up in Egypt, 40 years in the taking care of the sheep, and 40 years looking after the children of Israel, that he had arrived. You don't need to test somebody that old. Wait a minute. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, he was tested. And his greatest test came at the end, as he had the opportunity and the command from God, take now your son, your only son Isaac. And so the tests do get more difficult. What is the significance of this rod? What is this rod? It was a rod of Aaron, probably. And that rod was a symbol of God's power. It was a symbol of God's direction. It was a symbol of the priesthood. It was the symbol of God himself. And that rod was a choice that God made. And that rod was to be taken to the rock, but not used. It was a symbol as that rod stood there in the hands of Moses that God was adequate for all the needs of his people. It was an indication that this rod stood for the priesthood God had established in the hands and in the life of Aaron. Secondly, the symbolism of the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us, as I've already just told you, that that rock is a symbol, is a picture, is a type of Christ. The idea of permanence, the idea of endurance, the idea of provision, the idea of adequacy, all of these and many other words suggest to us that the best water comes out of the rock. And that rock was Christ. And it says that that rock followed them. It doesn't mean that the rock tumbled along, but the water that flowed out of that rock ministered to 2.5 million people as they found themselves on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. The sufficiency of the rock. This rock was a reservoir. And that reservoir just needed to be opened. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the reservoir for all the blessings that God has to give to us? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete. You're filled full in him. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. His divine power has given to us all things and so forth. What sufficiency is found here? And the rock only needed to be struck once. And when Christ died, God was set free to pour out his mercy and his grace and his love and his long-suffering and his kindness and all of these blessings because Christ died and he was buried and he rose again. There never was a need for the rock to be struck again. It was a once-for-all action, just as the death of Christ was a once-for-all transaction. Not only the sufficiency of the rock and its adequacy, but speaking to the rock. What does that mean to us? Sure, that brings to us the idea of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. What is prayer? Prayer is coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. Coming to God through Christ. And acknowledging and receiving and giving thanks for those resources that he's provided, pleading with God on behalf of areas where we need to pray. And the adequacy is there. The sufficiency is there. And we come boldly. Why? Because we're his children. We come boldly because that rock has been opened through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only speak to the rock. And as we speak to that rock, as we speak to Christ, we come Humbly, yes, but boldly. We come home humbly because we acknowledge our insufficiency and we receive His sufficiency. We come humbly because of our weakness and receive His strength. We come humbly in our ignorance and receive His wisdom. We don't have anything in ourselves, but the rock, Christ Himself, has all we need. And we speak to Him. From Him flows the river of salvation, the river of blessing. And in that barren wilderness flowed a river. And what is striking as we consider this is that God still, in the midst of disobedience, in the midst of unbelief, and as Moses in anger struck that rock twice, that abundance still came. We must stand or sit or whatever we do, kneel in adoration. And it teaches us an important lesson, that God's provision and God's resources and all the blessings that God has given to us are not dependent upon our obedience. The enjoyment of them might be, but they're still there. I cannot help but be reminded even now as we think of the prodigal son's brother. And the prodigal son's brother, the father said to him, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours." But that young son, that older brother, was out of fellowship with his father, out of fellowship with his brother. He was out of fellowship. He was outside the place of celebration and enjoyment. And yet the father says, "All that I have is yours." And it's true for us. As God poured out the water in abundance so that all 2.5 million people could drink and all their beasts, that's a lot of water. And it wasn't dependent upon their obedience. It was dependent upon God's adequacy. His promises to them did not change through disobedience. And then in verse 10 we have the testimony of Moses. What is the sin? What is the disobedience? What is the unbelief? How does that filter down to us? Moses, as a spokesman, usurps the position of God. He says, "Must we," Moses and Aaron, "must we get water out of the rock for you?" And so Moses claims responsibility. It was not his responsibility. He was a messenger to stand between Israel and the rock. He was there to instruct and to guide, but not to be the supplier. We are to preach Christ, but we're not Christ. We're to preach salvation, but we're not the Savior. We preach guidance, but we're not the guide. God has called upon us to take the Word of God and say, "Here is what it says," and it should lead people to look at Christ. What we say here as we preach the Word of God should not direct you toward me. It should direct you toward Christ, to see His fullness, to see His adequacy, to see His provision, so that you say, "Oh, that was a good sermon." No, 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 no. Isn't the Lord great? I'm glad if something we say directs your mind and heart to Christ, because that's what God called Moses to do. He wanted Moses to stand between 2.5 million people, and he could say to the rock, "Give!" That's all he needed to say, and it would give. And so Moses said, "No, must we?" And he usurped. He claimed responsibility. He claimed a position of recognition as the provider. He took upon himself the responsibility of providing. Even with the rod in our hand, it's still all of Christ. And certainly he claimed that they are rebels. "Be careful, Moses. Must we bring water out of the rock for you, rebels?" And those words must have caught in his throat, because he himself rebelled against the words of Christ. The words of God. It's easy to find failure in other people. And very often the failure we find in other people is very, very evident in our own lives. So it was with Moses. "You rebels," they were. But my Moses' next action, he proved himself as a rebel, as rebelling against the word of God. And then there is a tendency to Moses' wrath. We need to just take a moment and look at that. Because you remember what happened 80 years before? 80 years before, Moses had arrived at 40 years old as a leader in the nation of Egypt. He had been raised in Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh's daughter had directed his affairs and his education. And he came upon an Egyptian and an Israelite fighting. And he takes his fist, pow! And he tried to bury him and forgot a toe or a nose or something like that. And so the anger and the wrath of Moses brought him to a place where he killed an Egyptian, and for 40 years he had to go into the wilderness. And now 80 years later, that which he did to the Egyptian in Egypt 80 years before, it rises to the surface again, and in his anger and in his wrath, he strikes the rock twice. It wasn't wrong to strike the rock twice. It was wrong to strike the rock at all. There are some who say, well, he shouldn't have done it twice. He shouldn't have done it at all. That was his sin. And so he claims, you rebels. The tendency of Moses was to do the work in his own strength, wasn't it? Just as he had done 80 years before. He was going to save the people in his own wisdom. That, too, was living in independence of God. He had surrendered in pride to assume the responsibility of himself to do what God had said he would do. And that leads to independence of God. I don't need God. Strike the rock twice. Oh, how gracious God is. Because even in that disobedience and that rebellion, God still, not because of the power of Moses, but because of the power of the rod, brought an abundance of water out. And they all could drink. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. It's a beautiful term, isn't it? So we do not believe. The very accusations that are leveled against the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, they entered not in because of unbelief, must now be leveled against Moses. Because Moses, disobedience and unbelief, the two things that kept Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of Canaan, now keep Moses out of the land of Canaan. Disobedience and unbelief. If we do not respond by trusting and obeying, we will never enter into and enjoy all that God has given to us. What did Moses steal? The theft of Moses. God intended that on this occasion he would display his glory. He would be sanctified in the eyes of the children of Israel. But rather than that, Moses stole the Lord's glory. He wanted it. He took it for himself. Either in anger or in unbelief and disobedience, he stole the Lord's glory. And it's easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to exalt ourselves. Say, well, what a wonderful job we're doing. It's not. It's all of God. It's all of Christ. As soon as I say, what a wonderful job I have done, and my responsibility, my duties have been carried out with such excellence, I've taken the glory away from the Lord himself. I'm just a servant, just a messenger, just responsible to take the message from God and give it to you, to take the bread from Christ and give it to the hungry multitude. But if I say it's mine, then I have done what Moses did, and he stole the Lord's glory. Secondly, he stole the Lord's guidance. The guidance that God gave to Moses said, speak to the rock. He said, no, we're not going to do that. He didn't say that, but I'm imagining. In his anger, he struck the rock. And the guidance that God gave to Moses, Moses rejected. And thirdly, he stole God's grace. God's grace manifested in all the blessings. Must we get you water out of this rock? And Moses said, this grace comes from me. Moses, as it were, by striking the rock, said, I'm responsible. I am the provider. The nation of Israel did not see the glory of the Lord, didn't understand the grace of the Lord, nor did they really understand and comprehend the guidance of the Lord. The tragedy, then, of Moses' wages. It's sad. It's severe. It's permanent. What a sad circumstance for an act of anger. An act of disobedience, an act of unbelief. And Moses lost his position as leader. God was going to hand that responsibility over from Moses to Joshua, as we will see him do. And Moses now, because of his disobedience and unbelief, could no longer lead the children of Israel. He lost a portion of his inheritance. For 40 years he had waited. 40 years he had no doubt wandered some, anticipating the day when the 40 years would be over and he would cross over into that land and he would claim his possession. 80 years He'd been waiting. 120 years he'd been waiting. And now he's lost the opportunity of enjoying his portion of the inheritance. And he lost the purpose that God had for him as a leader. I brought you out that I may bring you in. And Moses had to die and be buried by the Lord himself. And Moses would have to put his head on that final pillow in that grave that God dug and God would carry, or God would cover up. And Moses would have to say, we brought them out, but we couldn't bring them in. It's sad. Of course, it's part of the picture because the law cannot bring anybody into the land of Canaan. Grace must do that. And Joshua must be the one who did that. What should have been a confirming experience for Moses was, in fact, a canceling of his leadership, a canceling of his opportunities, his responsibilities, and God saying, I'm sorry, you cannot enter into the land of Canaan. And this, of course, was a permanent, almost permanent punishment. Because in Matthew chapter 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Elijah and the Lord Jesus and Moses. And in that glorified state, whatever it was, Moses for the first time surveys from Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, whatever your theological position is, the land of Canaan. How many generations and how many years later God gave the opportunity for Moses to see the land, but how much he missed out on. What a challenge for us, particularly for those of us who are leaders, not to take the responsibility into our own hands, not to be the guide, but to point to the guide, not to be the Savior, but point to the Savior, not to be the supplier, but point to the supplier, not to have all the solutions to all the problems, but point to Him who can be all things to us. I trust that in our continuing study of the trip from Egypt to Canaan, your eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind is occupied with Him. Your emotions are stirred because of His love and His provision for you. And your will help you turn from man. As Job said, turn from man whose breath is in his... Or Isaiah says, turn from man whose breath is in his nostrils. We should be occupied with Christ and not taken up with any man, no matter who he is. Christ, through whom we live and move and have our being. He supplies all our needs according to His riches and glory. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the unchanging One, the One who was the Lamb that bore away the sin of the world and provided salvation for all. We thank You again this evening that we can point ourselves and Your Word can point us to the One who adequately supplies all of our need. We realize that we so often go to rivers that have the names of other men and women on it. We go to cisterns which have holes in it looking for a reservoir. May we be driven again this evening to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose adequacy and sufficiency is gloriously displayed in this amazing incident. We thank You for Moses. We thank You for His faithfulness up until this point, his meekness, His long-suffering, His patience with the children of Israel. We say that for most of us, we would have left long ago. We thank You for Him. We thank You for His successes. We have learned through them. We thank You for His failures. We are learning from them as well. Thank You for meeting with us and speaking to us again this evening, as You promised You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.